Very familiar portion of scripture. In fact, this is found in James chapter 5, and it's in the verse 16. Now, I don't want to read the whole verse because there's so much content that James passes out to us here. But I just want to get across this very idea, because in the New King James Version, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, ladies, please don't feel left out. Because even though it says man there, really it's involving all of mankind. It's involving every one of us. It's not just for one gender. It's for anybody who will begin to pray. Amen. How many have ever had a prayer answered? Good. Good to see all the hands go up. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's to pray unto Jesus and expect that he would hear us and move. Not in the way we want him to move, but he would move in such an awesome way. So I was looking at this verse, and can I read it to you in the Greek? Are you ready for this? Okay. Holu ishui desis dikoias energumini.
Okay.
Did you get that?
Sure.
Repeat it back to me now. I like going to Greek. I don't know about you, but I find some interesting things when you go to the Greek. You know, I wanted to deal with a subject today which Louise hit on for Friday night, and it's the subject of prayer. I believe that we don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. I should pray more. How about you? Can you admit that this morning? We should pray more. And I believe that we all need to pray more and see things happen in our lives to get to that kind of a dedication. You know, it used to be the old pastors I heard many years ago, when they get to a pulpit, they'd start talking on a subject, and they would say to them, "I don't want to meddle this morning, but I'm going to meddle. Is that okay if I do a little bit of meddling this morning? I'll meddle, but I'll try to inspire you and encourage you in the things that we had in the Lord's Word." So, what if, anybody like those what if statements? The hypothetical, you know, what if, you know, we always put ourselves in those situations in our life. What if they don't get here in time? What if we forget to do this? What if the food burns? We go through all those things in our life, the old what if statements. But what if you left today and there was no more gasoline for cars? That would be a real predicament, wouldn't it? No more gasoline for the cars. We would see cars just stop everywhere on the roads, wherever they, and all the gas stations, they're just empty. There's no more gasoline for cars. How about for the ladies now? How about there's no more hair salons? No more beauty places to go and get your hair done and everything else?
Nothing bothered me.
I thought I would hear some treats.
Wow.
Okay, guys, how about the barber shops? No more barber shops.
I can live without a barber shop. Yeah. All good, Pastor.
How about if there was this morning no more public transportation? No buses, no trains. It's amazing we have no trains going by right now. It's kind of nice. We're getting a good night's sleep, Betty and I were telling the other day, I've never missed a train in a long time. It's kind of nice. Bad for the environment that was happening, but. You know, what would happen if there's no more transportation, no more buses, no more trains, no more planes, no way of getting around? How would you feel? Like I'm just trying to paint some pictures here for you again this morning. How about if you went over to the grocery store tomorrow and there was no food on the counters? Nothing. No food. Just a matter of time before we won't be here anymore. How about there's no means of hydro, no natural gas, no oil, no longer able to heat our homes?
I'm going to be like the pioneers.
Put some things here in perspective, okay? I'm asking, what if those things were to happen? What would you do? How would you respond? How would your life be? Would it be a topsy-turvy? What would our lives be like without any of those things that we've become so accustomed to? Like, we just walk out the door, and we know that there's going to be a car there. We know there's going to be gas there. We know there's going to be food in the grocery store. We know those things are going to be there. We just take them for granted, don't we? And they're always going to be there. But I have to ask ourselves, what do these mean to us, all these things? What does food mean to me? Good question. What does sleep mean to me? I like sleep. How about you? Some people, when they don't get sleep, they get cranky. But let's go a little bit deeper here spiritually. Can I meddle now? Okay. I'll go ahead for those two people that sold this one. What does church mean to me? What does church mean to me? Or how about this? What does prayer mean to me? I mean, when you're Bible college, they go through all the disciplines that we have. Did you take any of those books that talk about the disciplines of prayer and fasting and all those things that we get to in Bible college? They give us all these disciplines that, you know, you and I as Christians are supposed to have in our life, and we're supposed to be disciplined. That's why they call them disciplines. But of all the disciplines of our Christian faith that you and I have, this one, if not at the top, is for sure close to it. It's prayer. Amen? So that's where prayer is. Now, prayer is very important, isn't it? Why is the necessity of having prayer in our life? Why? Why is prayer so important? Well, why is it so important? Let me just go back to the slide. Why is it so important? What is God's intention to give us this ability to be able to pray? Why is there such a thing as what we call a prayer language? Why do we have that? Why did Jesus give his disciples the Lord's Prayer? Why did he give it to them? How often should we pray? When should we pray? Should I pray only when things go wrong? Should I pray only when things go right, because that's a good time to praise him and pray unto him and all that? Why is there such a thing as prayer in a Christian's life? Why? You ever ask yourself those questions? I mean, more important, if it's so important to God, then it should be to us, if it's important to God for us to pray. Why is it we do so little of it? Am I meddling now? Sorry. I mean, these are all things to consider, and we could never cover them all in this message today about covering prayer, what we have. But I want to inspire us all again in the very subject of prayer, because I really believe that God wants to do something in Cornwall Church, all the churches in this city. I believe that every church that preaches the Word of God, God wants to move. I believe that God wants to move in this city, and as Louise showed us that map of all the area around Cornwall, I believe that God wants to move in all these areas. And if we desire to see God move in 2020 in a fabulous and fantastic and phenomenal way, what would we do to deepen our understanding of what God is requiring of us to be able to bring that into happening? That God is with us. His presence is going before us. I believe that. And every church needs to get really serious about prayer. Amen? Are you serious about prayer? Serious. Show me your serious church. You are smiling. Now, I know many say, well, we pray at home. We pray at home. You know, over the years, some people have told me that, you know, I have church at home. I don't really need to come to church because I have church at home. And so they kind of write it off, you know, I don't need to come on Sundays to a church because I have church at home, I get everything I want, I can still be a Christian. And yes, you can be a Christian, still at home. I really believe that. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Yeah, right? You've heard that one before, I'm sure. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but Christians go to church. Amen? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but Christians go to church. We should remember that because they see the great blessings and the benefit of all. Just as we have made up our minds to come to church on Sundays, I believe that you and I need to make up our minds that we are going to be about prayer in our lives. So you're going to make up your mind? We can pray at home, yes. We can pray anywhere we want. We can pray in the supermarket. We pray in our cars. We can pray on our trip to Peterborough and back. We can do all those things. We can pray anywhere at any time. But I believe that God wants to bring us together as a body of believers to pray and wait upon God. Can you imagine the prayer meeting just prior to the day of Pentecost? 120 people waiting upon God, waiting, praying, tearing, just asking God, what have you got in store for us? If we believe that God wants to do some great things in this church and to explode this whole area with something that you and I perhaps have never seen before, isn't that possible for God to do that? If it is possible, we believe that, and I believe it will happen. I hope that you're believing that. Then let's together believe for something to happen and come together in prayer and make that happen in our lives and just to wait upon God. That we could see this year a mighty move of God to do great and wonderful things and to bring the supernatural. We call it supernatural, but it's natural for God. To bring the supernatural into the very presence of this city and all the surrounding areas, into the very area of the church, then pour into our neighborhoods with this great move of God. I would like to see that kind of a move of God, wouldn't you? Yeah. How that happens, I will leave up to God, because he does everything pretty good anyway, so I'll just leave it all up to him. But it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? So, I can say today about this verse, I want to give you some other translations here. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says, the intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So can I say today that as you look into James chapter 15, it seems to speak, as I get those words, you know, the fervency and the intense and the urgent, the request and everything, I seem to feel this tenacity. Anybody know what tenacity is, right? It's kind of like, oh. It's a tenacity that we get, and this fervency, it's kind of like the Bible says, and the violent take it by force. It's kind of like we get to that place and we can't do anything else, that God just may be looking for a church that is so hungry and tenacious and fervent and intense and wanting to see a move of God that they can't miss a prayer meeting. We won't miss a prayer meeting. Won't miss a prayer meeting. Won't miss a prayer meeting. Wow. You know, if you've ever read or studied anything about revivals, you will find out that every revival was birthed in prayer. I love reading about Charles Finney. He's one of my favorite revivalists. And Charles Finney, they wrote a book one time about how he brought revival with him in a satchel. That's what we would call a briefcase or a backpack or whatever you want to call it. They said that he would bring revival there. First thing he would do is open up and say, okay, where's the prayer warriors? Where's the people who are going to pray? Where's the people? I'm going to preach in 2 or 3 days, he would say, but where's the people who are going to pray from now until that first sermon's gone? Now until that meeting starts. And he would look for the people to pray and pray. And I really believe the results of these meetings that he would have as Charles Finney would go from town to town, city to city, and get people praying. I really believe that he saw many, many converts come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of people praying. Every revival, if you were to read about them, it was birthed in prayer. A few years ago, back in the 90s, I believe it was, we had a Billy Graham rally in Ottawa. And if you've ever been into any of the functions of the Billy Graham revival, they start about a year ahead of time getting things organized with people who are altar workers and organizers and greeters and all these things. But the key thing that they always ask for is we need the churches to begin to pray right now for the meetings coming up with Billy Graham. You know, someone once said that the backbone of any movement or any evangelistic thrust into our communities must be all done and preceded by prayer. Amen? So let me put it back up here for you because I had it here a moment ago. Because this is what the dictionary says about prayer. Prayer is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. In the narrow sense, the term refers to an act of supplication or intercession directed towards a deity, a god. Interesting. This verse in James chapter 15 really tells us something about what prayer is. So how would we feel if prayer were taken from us? How would we feel? Some may say, well, I didn't do much of it anyway, so. So would they really miss it? They didn't do much of it before. Others who were no longer able to pray would just about shrivel up and say, you've got to take prayer away from me? I can't live without prayer. I would shrivel up. I would die. I would, you know, the breath would be taken out of me if I can't pray, because they know how important it is. It's a lifeline to God himself. It's the linkage. It's the very place that we talk. It's the rapport that we have in this definition. It's the very place that we communicate with our God, and he communicates with us. It's a back and forward motion, and we hear. We hear him speak. We hear when we open the word of God. He speaks to us and tells us great things about our life and what we should and shouldn't do. He directs us by his Holy Spirit. And so we need that. And so if some people would say, if you ever took prayer away from me, I don't know what I would do. Prayer is like the Bible. You know, a lot of people have a Bible, but some only dabble in reading it. Do you know that? They read a verse of scripture here and there and everywhere they can. They go to a passage or two and they do some reading. But I like what Pierre said the other night in Wednesday night Bible study. He said when he reads it, he has a journal, and he hears a message, and he writes down, and he studies it, and he dissects those verses, and he goes through them, and he goes for the core of the meaning. It's like, you know, if you've got the Word of God before you, you want to interpret something, and you want to find out what it is, you'll go into Greek, you'll go into commentaries, you'll go into all kinds of things, you'll ask other people what they think of it, you'll go in there, and you'll start studying that Word of God, because you want to know what God is saying through those very verses. You'll get so intense on those very things and tenacious that you want to know what the Word of God says. And I really believe that's the way it should be with prayer. We just don't dabble in prayer. We just don't say a prayer here and there and everywhere and all in our and have this short little prayer. The only time we have a short prayer is when we get in our car and we're going to drive any distance. Say, God, would you help us keep us safe on the road, because we're going on a road with a bunch of crazies out there. Right? So, could we do without the Bible? No, for sure. Could we do without prayer? Good question, right? No, I encourage us today. I sometimes think that we forget about prayer. Have you ever sat down to a meal and just started going in, and all of a sudden your spouse or somebody says, are we going to pray? Oh. You ever been caught like that? You know, I can remember one time I was like, probably a few times this happened, but you know, you sit down and your food's going back. Oh, yeah, and I'm praying. It's kind of like it's an afterthought at times when you get to that great place. But I think that we should, everything we do as a Christian, it should be bathed in prayer. You know, I can remember when I first started in church and saved and all that, and I was asked to be the Sunday school superintendent, and the pastor came to me, Pastor Bernier, and said, did you pray over the Sunday school class? What do you say? Well, you're trying to find words because you know you didn't. But he asked me, did you pray? We prayed over the Sunday school. Then I went to the Sunday school teachers and I said, Sunday school teachers, before you get in there and start talking to any kids in your class, be before in prayer. Pray over that class. Pray over what's going to happen. Who knows if little Johnny's going to give his heart to the Lord that day, or some scripture is going to be something meaningful to them that day when they get into that class. So I encourage the teachers to pray before the Sunday school class. Always glad to hear the ladies pray before the WM meetings. Ladies, pray before your meetings. Men, pray before your meetings. Everything we do, Wednesday evening, we have prayer first and we have Bible study. Pray before Bible study. I pray before coming to the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Pray before everything we do. Ask God, would you take me? Would you lead me? Would you speak to me? Would you show me? Would you take me into this very situation? I don't know what kind of questions I'll have. I don't know what people are going to say. But God, give me your wisdom. Not my wisdom, but give me your wisdom. And begin to pray and intercede, because God is going to move in that very situation. Amen? At least you're expecting for him to do that, aren't you? Prayer is powerful. You know, I'm not talking about a short, musty prayer. If you're in a hurry, go ahead and do that. But, you know, we need a good prayer. Pray. I like what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 24. And it's a beautiful portion of scripture because, you know, Jesus tells us how to pray here. Let me bring up for you. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry. Now, this is not a person's name, but tarry, presence in the city of Jerusalem until you are new the power of on high. So how do we feel prayer were taken from us? Oh, that's interesting. Tarry. What would happen if that was taken from us? We couldn't tarry anymore in the presence of God. You know, in the word, in the Greek, the word is kathizo. And this word kathizo is really interesting in the Greek because it pictures God sitting upon a seat or a throne. Now, this word tarry is to sit down, to get into that place. And it brings in the connotation of seeing God sit upon his seat or throne. And it means to stay or remain there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places, to rest in that very place, to be in that heavenly place, to be in his presence, to tarry there in his presence. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his closest disciples to enter into a prayer. And this was warfare. He took his 12 disciples. He explained what was happening. He said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. 3 days, I'll be raised. He took his 12 disciples, but he took Peter, James, and John, the three of them, into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And he said, could you tarry with me for 1 hour? Could you pray for 1 hour? He said to them, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Watch. What are we watching for? Watch with me. You see, when you get into spiritual warfare, you'll begin to understand that God is telling us to watch for certain things, to be open to certain things, and to regard different things in our life, and to be very alert to things. Watch and pray, Jesus said. Chapter 26, verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them asleep. Said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he said it again, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, because Jesus came in and out 2 times, the third time. It says he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. That was a very important time for the Peter, James, and John to be alert, watchful, and praying. And I really believe that you and I are entering into a season right now in this world that Jesus is calling us again, calling his church. He's calling us back to prayer. I really believe that these are times that you and I are living in, and it's a terrible time to live in, but I believe that God is calling us back to a great place of watching and waiting. This is a day, as I look all around us in this present world, of all the sexual sins that are happening out there, it's berserk. When I turn on the news and they tell me there's 63 genders now. So, well, I thought God always just made male and female. That's what it says in the Word of God. But umpteen and who knows what else are going to come up with out there. Like, I don't know what's going on with this world, but it's going berserk. You know, if the society is collapsing all around us, there's no form of morality anymore. It's so immoral out there. This is a day for the church not to sleep, not to be resting on our laurels, but to be wide awake and praying and tearing and watching and waiting and praying for an intervention into this very time for souls to get saved and everything else. You know, I've talked to a lot of pastors, and you know, last week I saw a lot of pastors, and you know, everybody always asks, how many are you in your church? And they always say that, like, how big is your church? How much money did you take in last year? I got asked that a couple of weeks ago. How much money does your church take in? Like, We just filled in the ACLR. Linda did it for me this week. They send us out every year. It's kind of like to give statistics for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and all that goes on in the church. They ask the questions like, you know, how many attend your church? How many people gave their heart to Jesus last year? How many were water baptized last year? How many were filled with the Holy Spirit last year? And they want to know the statistics, and so they gather them all up and they put them in their book, and they realize, and they can kind of show that there's things that are plateauing in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. If we're not getting people saved, we're not getting them to Jesus Christ, then where are we going? No, my hair's getting whiter. I'm not bringing new ones in. It's going to happen. We need to get people saved. We need to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they put all these statistics in there. And so I think that when somebody asks you about your church, I don't think it should be about how many are in your church or how much money do you have. How many treasures are you laying up in the heaven? That should be really the understanding of what we should say to somebody. I'm laying up treasures for Jesus because everything down here is no good anyway. It's all rusty, it's all moldy, and moths are getting in and eating it. I want to lay up treasures for the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. That's what we should be doing, amen? Now, we need to pray. We need to pray. Now, Louise, I want to see this place filled on Friday night.
Amen.
I want to see this place filled. You know, my mother, when I was a little boy, she taught me a real good prayer. Maybe you prayed this prayer when you were a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Anybody remember that prayer?
No.
I remember every night. God bless mommy and daddy. God bless my brothers. And then you fall asleep. You did your prayer. I mean, that's a good start. It's a good start. But I believe that, you know, as we get to the very verse says the fervent prayer of the righteous man. You know, fervent means energio in the Greek. It means to work. It means an operation. It means an accomplishment. So if you were to put that in the fervent or the effective fervent prayer, it's the effective, it's the working, it's the operation, it's the motivation, it's the operation of the very intense part of the prayer. It's like a mechanism that's going on in prayer. You know, prayer is a work. It's a giving over that says, flesh, you're not going to win out this time. I'm going to pray. We pray. It's moving from the flesh to the spirit realm. It's speaking to the flesh and saying, no, not sleep now. We are going to keep our eyes wide awake, and we're going to watch, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get to that place because we can't do anything else but pray. That's the place we have to get to in our lives. Amen? That's what Jesus was trying to get to his disciples. Watch with me. And that was at the cross. But with the end near, we need to watch and pray. We need to be in warfare in prayer. Amen? We need to get to prayer as a church. I know we can pray at home. We need to get to prayer as a church body. Amen? You know, what God is saying through James in this verse in James chapter 5, it must be interpreted that God promises all believers that if we live righteously and pray fervently, our prayers will be effective and produce significant results. Right? If that's what we see here. So I believe this in James chapter 5, verse 16, is a promise from God. You like promises? This is a promise from God. I like this promise. You know, some might argue, well, I do pray, but nothing happens. Ever thought that? I do pray, but nothing happens. Maybe we do not hold ourselves accountable when we get to this verse in James chapter 5 to the scripture, because God's word says that prayer ought to accomplish much. Isn't that what it says? Accomplish much. If our prayer life isn't according to much, what should we do? If we're praying but seeing no results, should we conclude that, take it out of the Bible? It's not a promise for today. It must have been for the disciples. It must have been for long ago, but it's not for today. We could conclude that, but I don't think so. If we're praying but seeing no results, we shouldn't conclude that this promise is not true to any one of us. Should we write off this scripture? No. Should we write it off as impractical? It's not good. Should we write it off as unrealistic? Or should we examine ourselves to see if we meet its conditions? Can you put yourself into that verse? James says that the fervent prayer of the righteous person avails much. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Amen? So, maybe we aren't as fervent in our praying as we should be. Is that possible? Now, fervent means this, just in case you didn't know. Fervent means that we don't quit easily. Fervent means that we purposely spend sufficient time in intercession. Fervent means that we cry out to the Father, sometimes in tears, with our heart and our soul and our mind and everything that is inside of us, like the Bible talks about in Psalms, where it's in your bowels, where you're deep in that very place of just feeling God's presence, and you feel like it's just coming out of your very inner being, pouring out like rivers of living water. See, we pray as Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our praying. You know Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Because we have groans that we cannot even utter ourselves. We have this very intercession where the Spirit of God comes in and moves through us. And we begin to pray and feel God moving in our very core. We begin to pray. James says that our righteousness is only found in Christ. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We don't come to Jesus in our righteousness. We come to Him in His righteousness and to live for Him. And that will ensure our prayers are effective. See, God's standard of our righteousness is very different from ours, from the looks that we get beyond our actions, even beyond our thoughts, even to the very core of God. His righteousness is so powerful. How then should we hold ourselves accountable if our prayers aren't accomplished in the middle of this world? How should we hold ourselves accountable? If nothing happens when we pray, maybe the problem is with God. Maybe the problem is with God. No. Maybe the problem is with
good. They always say that an alcoholic will never be an alcoholic until he confesses it. Is that right? Once they confess to an alcoholic, then they can start moving. And I really believe that once we get to a place in our lives where we confess that we need God, that we are sinners saved by grace, that we are capable of sinning, each and every one of us, we need God. We need to be more intense in our prayer. We need to be more fervent in our prayer. There's no problem with God, but maybe the problem is with us, because I really believe that God's word is absolutely reliable. Absolutely reliable. If we adhere to what God requires, He will lead us to pray for things that will line up with His purposes and His plans, and God will answer our prayers in a mighty way. Are you ready for that? I believe that a deep prayer life will, number one, carry us into God's presence. Secondly, we will concede that our inability can't make anything happen. Amen. We will thirdly clothe us, He will clothe us in the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, in our walk with God, if we get into that place. See, prayer ushered in Pentecost. Ushered in Pentecost, and it kept it going. Prayer was what made everything happen. Read the book of Acts again. They prayed. God moved. The Spirit of God moved. You go through the Bible and you find all kinds of things about prayer. Prayer is a life-abiding vine. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you. Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Silas thrown in jail? There they were in the stocks, down deep in the dungeons. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing, praying and singing, praying and singing.
It's not a good place. I mean, we think that we can only pray and sing in church. You can do it in prison too. Did you know that? Right. Praying and singing. And it says as they were singing, the prisoners were listening to them. Not me. The more you pray, and the more you sing, the more you testify, people begin to listen. This guy knows something about Jesus. And they want to know about it too. Prayer is that seal of the Holy Spirit, knowing what we ask, it's a done deal. I like that. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever you ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So prayer is a relationship. It's reality. It's real. It's readiness to step out and step into God. Amen?
Amen.
It goes past my hardships and past all my trials and everything else. Prayer is experiencing God. It's experiencing God like I never have before. That's what prayer is like. It's experiencing God like I never have before. What is intense prayer? It's earnest prayer. It's persistent prayer. It's dependent prayer. Amen?
Amen.
I am enjoying the Truth Project. This year has been a great year of both the videos and now the recapping of it all and going back. And I was sitting there, and you know, you go through things sometimes and you read them quickly. Have you guys ever done that in studies, whatever, just read it? I didn't really realize I was there. So it's kind of like you go back and see it. And there's a question on page 43 in the book of the Truth Project. One of the questions said this: do we live as if relating to him is more important than anything else we do? I don't know. You may have thought I was daydreaming at that moment because I was kind of thinking about that very question. Do we live as if relating to him is more important than anything else we do?
Yes.
And I sat there and I was going over that. Wow. Do we live as if relating to him is more important than anything else we do? Relating to him is more important than anything else we do. Relating to him, more important than anything else we do. Now, prayer brings the ability to worship, and brings the joy to sing. It brings the exuberance. It brings us to a desire to study the Word, and it brings us to the place of going through the Word of God and finding out all those doctrinal differences and all those things that we learn in Bible college. We see things in the Word, and it brings the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the prayer. It brings salvation. It brings the infilling. It brings desire. It brings momentum. It brings all those things. God, help me. God, take me. God, use me. We pray all those things, and God starts using us. It's like we're a mechanism now. God's saying, I hear, I hear, I hear. Here we go. And he takes us. He takes us. I like the words, three words Jesus used. Yeah, are consistently found through the Gospels. And you could put these three words in your dictionary, try to find them, but these are three words that Jesus said. When you pray. When you pray. It's not if you pray, or maybe you pray, or could you pray, but he said, when you pray. Ever heard those words? I mean, Jesus said them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Remember that? Then he says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and that you will have them. See what Jesus is saying? When you pray. He's taking it as a certain thing that we're going to do as Christians, is we're going to pray. When you pray. And Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? When you stand praying, there's something going on between you and somebody else. Make sure it's right. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray. It's not if you pray, when you pray. For a Christian, it's when you pray. This is how we should be doing things. When we pray on Friday night, how about that? When we come together to pray as a body of believers, amen? So let me ask you again, would we as a Christian be upset if prayer were taken away from us? It has been over the years. Schools, institutions, anything that smacks of God, get that out of here. Get that out of here. It's about Jesus. It's about God. Remove that. Take it off the wall. Get that out of here. Take that prayer out of here. We don't want to have prayer anymore. We don't want anything that smacks of God. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. And they're taking it all away from us. They're taking it, I mean, they used to call us a Christian nation. I think the term is now our pagan nation. Or the farther we get away from God. Would we be upset if we could no longer pray? And it's happening in our world right now. It has been happening for quite some time where Christians are not allowed to pray. Sad. Has it weakened our society? Has it weakened our schools? Has it weakened our institutions? Has it weakened the church? You know, over the years as a pastor, we're going to have food in a little while. People come for food. People come for church. I think it's going to be exciting, lively. Pastor's going to be up there shouting again, sweating and everything else. Spitting all over the place. Being a pastor. Let's go watch him burn up. Go to see all those kinds of things. And you call for a prayer meeting. Call for a prayer meeting. I'm going to show up. I remember when I first came into Pentecost back in the 70s. Prayer meetings were exciting. Wow. Used to have, you know, it was hardwood floors back in the days of the churches. And they used to go up by these little 2-foot by 3-foot mats. Do you remember those things? We used to have them and people would take their mat with them. Get down on their knees and pray. They had those mats there and they would just enjoy it. I mean, I remember James McKnight, pastoring a Bethel church in Ottawa. He used to preach the message, and they would close the back doors. They'd say, come on downstairs. Let's go down into the prayer room. It's like, well, I don't want to go, but everybody else is going. And you went to the prayer room, and you were glad you got there. Even though you didn't feel like getting there, you got to the prayer room. And you got down there, and you hear the saints of God interceding, and the moans and the groans and the people crying out to God and asking them to move by His Spirit, save souls, and the moaning and the groaning, and you get in there and you couldn't help but feel the Spirit of God moving in those prayer rooms. It was awesome. I mean, that was where I was really birthing some great things in God. I mean, listening to God while somebody's crying out to God beside you, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. We go to Tim Hortons and people, hey, you got too much sugar in my coffee. Hey, you did this wrong. Hey, you did that wrong. We hear that all week long. I want to hear saints of God crying out to God. I want to hear God's voice whispered upon our lips, us crying out to Him, just embracing Him. No prayer with it been taken away. It's weakened our society. It's weakened the church. I believe that today this is a call of the Holy Spirit for us. It's a call of the Holy Spirit. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you begin to pray? Would you begin to intercede? Would you take, how many nights of the month do we pray, Louise? One. Wow. One night. You know, I've got this on Friday night. I've got to go here and everything else. Debbie and I. It's her birthday. We are decided we're coming. I know we talked to you. And Betty, I asked her permission because it's her birthday. I usually take her out on her birthday. But we're coming for prayer meeting on Friday night. Okay? We'll be here. Now, I don't know what you've got planned, change your plans, okay? Change them. Come here Friday night, and I believe that we're going to wait upon God. How many know that when we begin to pray, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Do you believe that promise?
No.
Do you really believe it? Then, when we get fervent, and when we get intense, and when we get on fire, we begin to intercede. I really believe that this year, we're going to see a move of God like we've never seen before. Amen?